This evening, I'd like to talk about Christian maturity. And Christian maturity is always important. Take a baby if they never got any maturity from when they're born. Take a doctor that became a doctor and then never got any better at it. Employers, how about hiring somebody and you tried to train them and 2 years later they didn't know anymore. So it's important that we have Christian maturity. Let's go over last night's message a little bit. We looked at the atonement. And we said that this line is one that started where you were born. And now this is where you were born again. And that was when the atonement was applied to your life. And then you have eternal redemption. And most of us haven't gotten there yet. No, I guess none of us have. But there is eternal redemption. And in Titus it says about eternal life, which God that cannot lie has planned before the earth began. So eternal life. And then we have serving the living God in between the time of the new birth and the time of eternal redemption, if that's if we die here or we die on the second return. And if you are a Christian, you're living in this life span right now between being born again and going on to eternity. The scripture says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we make a special emphasis that you were saved. God's blood was shed that you would serve the living God. Amen? So, if you're a Christian, you're in this lifespan, and you should be maturing as a Christian. Now, the resurrection that follows, and that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. And so as Christians, as born-again Christians, we should walk in newness of life. You know, we talk about the old man, and we talk about the new man. We talk about darkness, and we talk about light. We talk about all sorts of things that were before we were Christians, and after we're Christians, we're something else. And so we're raised in newness of life. Now, here is what I ask you to do. How many filled that thing out from last night? All right, what did you find out? Did anything strike you as you filled that out, for those of you that filled it out? Most of them were in the middle. Is that what you found out? Yes, that's what I wanted you to see, is that most of them are in the middle. There are some references that talks about the applied, and there's some that talk, a couple that talk about redemption, but most all of them are now in the middle. Why don't you think everything was in the first slot? What do you think here? Why isn't everything in the first slot? That's where we are. All right, let's pick on a girl. How about you? Yeah. Did you ever hear somebody say that what I'm doing now doesn't have anything to do with my salvation? So that's right. You'll find the scripture speaks about daily life. It does matter what you do as a Christian. You represent Jesus. You represent the church. You represent a different way of life. And so, I thought that was pretty interesting. It struck me. Now, this line here represents maturing. According to Hebrews 5:14, this would be to know good and evil. And we're going to look up Hebrews 5:14 again, but just get it for turn there in Hebrews 5:14, and it says there, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Full age means mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So a person that is mature, they will be able to exercise their senses to know what's right and wrong. God couldn't write a Bible that was so big to bring everything into saying, yes, it's this way or that way. For all ages, for all cultures, you can never read it. So he says, your senses should be exercised to determine what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. Now, let's say this is when you're a babe in Christ. Can you see that back there? Somebody told me I ought to have the letters a little bigger, but maybe I'll get that done sometime. Now, let's say as a babe in Christ, you have a certain knowledge and a certain commitment. It's important that your knowledge and your commitment are the same. That's why when you're a babe in Christ and you have committed everything to the Lord and you repented of all those things, you feel so free and you feel so good and you feel so without guilt. How many of you remember that day when you gave your heart to the Lord? Isn't that wonderful? Now, why is that? Why could you feel so good? It's because you don't have any guilt. You feel so good. Your commitment and your knowledge are equal. You don't know of anything that's standing between you and God. Now, as you mature in Christ, your knowledge grows, right? Your knowledge grows. And as you keep your knowledge and your commitment even, you still have no guilt. Now, to whom much is given, much is required. So, you know, if your knowledge is growing and your commitment is growing, you'll have the same freedom as you did when you became a Christian. But how about if you learn to know more of what God expects of you, but you're not quite willing? And so it soon goes like this. Your knowledge is up here, but your commitment's down here. Now what do you have? You have guilt. Now some people like to bring their knowledge down. They say, well, look at that Christian back there. When they're newborn Christians, they're so happy and they don't do anything. Now I have to obey all these things. So they scratch out their knowledge and lower their commitment. And so, or they're guilty. They're not happy. So it's important that as we grow older, we have our commitment and knowledge equal. Now, if you look back at when you were at all of those that are just becoming Christians and say, why can't I be like them? And if the arrow starts going the other way on your maturity, what is that? That means you're going the wrong way. I'd rather be the early Christian going this way than the old Christian going that way. Does that make sense? I have a burden. And I have a passion that we start thinking the way God thinks. When we start thinking the way the world thinks, we go the other way. We go the wrong way. And so I have a passion that we mature, that as we become a Christian, we're washed clean with the blood of Christ because we're forgiven. And he cleanses us. He cleanses us so that we might live for him. And we might walk for him. With him. And so, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, we're going to look at this scripture in Hebrews 5, starting with verse 1. In fact, I'm going to start back in chapter 4 and verse 12. And I would like to see how our life is connected with the work of Christ on the cross. And I have a lot of scriptures here I'd like to go through. Now, in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom we have to do." Wow, that looks like he's saying, you better watch it because God knows everything. Doesn't it sound like that? Now, let's go on. Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Wow. In the context, it seems to me he's saying, you know, God knows your heart, but he understands you. Isn't that great? Now, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 18, "For he, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," or to help, "them which are tempted." So God understands you. He sees your heart. He knows the temptations you have, and he understands you. Isn't that great? Then it goes into chapter 5, verse 1. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion?" He's talking about the high priest, but not the great high priest. He's talking about the earthly high priest. "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." Saying those high priests are offering sacrifices for people, and he can have compassion on them because he knows what they're going through. Even the earthly high priest. And verse 3, "And by reason thereof he ought to for the people, so also for himself to offer sin, sacrifice for sin." He got to offer sacrifice for his own sin. "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Preachers, we can understand our people because we go through the same stuff. Amen, preachers? We go through the same stuff. So we can understand. We should. Verse 5, "And also Christ glorified not himself." He's saying that Aaron was called to be high priest, and now Jesus, he didn't present himself and grab the authority as a high priest, but it was given to him. "He glorified not himself as a high priest, but he that saith unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith it also in another place, Thou art a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That means that Jesus was called to be a great high priest, and it was after the order of Melchizedek, who neither had beginning nor end, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, then was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And that doesn't mean that he had to learn it like he's in the school of learning. It was, he experienced it. I mean, he knew all about it. He didn't have to learn about it. He knew about it, but he experienced it through his suffering. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. Called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Wow. Over in chapter 6, verse 12, slothful, same word. Verse 12 now, chapter 5. And when for a time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to him that is of full age, who are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you're going to be growing as a Christian and becoming more and more like Christ to know what is right and what's wrong, you can't be living in the world. You can't get your cues from the world because you're not going to learn. Now, chapter 6. Now remember, this is all on the heels of talking about the great high priest that is yours and my great high priest, the person who gave his life for you and I that we might be redeemed and that we might be cleansed and that we might have eternal life. Right on the heels of that, he's saying this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So, in the book of Titus, you saw a picture of it. Going on from the atonement and the applying of that atonement to our life and becoming a Christian, this is where we are now. We're in our life. And it says here, going on, leaving that new birth experience, not forgetting about it, but you go on because of it, and let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal life. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, or if they're falling away, to renew them to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. A person that's been cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb and commit to live for Christ and then live like the world, it's a shame. Now, look at verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, and cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. This is saying that we drink in the word of God, we're blessed from him, and we are receiving blessing from God. We bring forth herbs, we're fruitful. This is a picture of the Christian that is maturing. But for those others people, in verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and thistles is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So, folks, I just like to see that as Christians, when we're a Christian, we are maturing in the Christian faith. You can't find anywhere in Scripture where it's a thing that God has paid the price of my redemption, and he's paid the price, and because of that, I have nothing to do with it, and I can live to the flesh. It doesn't work that way. This has been come to me from some people and talking like what they're doing has nothing to do with salvation. I thought, I need to find a message on this. So these are things I came up with. this scripture. Then there's another one, and there's so many of them. The next one is Hebrews 10, 19 to 31. So just sweet, going back there. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Look at that. Holiest to entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and holden holy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know that he has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So you see that God expects us to keep on and not to go back as a Christian. And we should be thinking in these terms as we make all of our decisions in life. Because this is where we are, like Sister said. This is where we are living. Now, let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. There we have the redemption process. There we have the blood applied, the atonement. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when we have committed our life to the Lord, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him. So we bring glory to his name. That's our goal. And then another one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I tell you what, the first person who finds that, read it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Isn't that great? You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away and all things become new. That's what happens as a Christian. All right. Let's see another one. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I'd love to give a whole message on this scripture. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, is that by the law or is that by Jesus Christ? By his mercies. Not talking about the law. I beseech you there, brethren, by the mercies of God, and you can read in chapter 11, the therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, remember, we talked about the sacrifices in the Old Testament and last night that they were supposed to be without blemish. They were supposed to be perfect. They were supposed to be acceptable to God. And so now here he says that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How many people have a Bible that says your worship? In your different translation, that it says worship there instead of service. Okay, there and there. There's different ones. Yeah, it could be. Because, see, the sacrifices were their part of their worship in the Old Testament. So here you see that presenting your bodies a living sacrifice is part of your worship. Now, let's look at Titus 2, 11 to 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation is appeared to all men, teaching us, now the grace of God, it's talking about the grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. It teaches us denying God, ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live self-controlled, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what is between our salvation and the time we go to be with the Lord. Now, this is the kind of glasses we should look through in all of our decisions. Just all that we talked about now, this is the glasses you look through. Just think about it that way. So when we look at making all of our decisions, that's how we look. So, you know, we call that a really a worldview. And some people have different kind of glasses to look at stuff. And you can see when they have a worldly player glasses. How they make decisions, how they think. And we need to think right. We need to think like the Bible says. We need to think like God thinks. And so, if you look at the Bible, you think all things matter because nothing is done without running it through God's grid. Everything's done at running, looking at it through God's grid. And that's right. Some things, you know, you might, if you were looking through his grid or, you know, we know when we look through his grid, it's okay. It's not saying we might even change something. But we always look through his grid. If you view life, how you view life is called a worldview. A worldview refers to the framework of ideas and beliefs through which an individual interprets the world and interacts with it. It is important these ideas and beliefs are from God's point of view. And this includes what we believe about salvation and how it affects our lives. You know, we are products sometimes more of our society than we are of the scriptures. Our minds are like big funnels. Young men, if you look pornography, it's going to affect how you think. And ladies. And if you're looking at video games that are shooting and pounding each other, it's going to affect how you think. Right? Can you look through God's grid and say this is okay? And I believe that if there's ever a draft, that there's some Christian people are going to run into trouble because the grid they've been looking through has not been what we say we should look through. The authorities will find that out. So we should look through everything from God's point of view and inspect everything. Our glasses should be from God's point of view. Did somebody ever tell you, say you never change your mind? when it comes to something that's right. If you keep looking through the same right grid, it's not going to change. We all have to perfect that. We all should be maturing, and that grid becomes finer as we get mature. So can we say that what we do has nothing to do with my salvation? Can we say that? So what are the right questions to ask about life when you get saved by the blood of Jesus? What would be the answers to my questions of right and wrong when I think of the way God thinks? We could say, what will truly represent the Savior? Ask these questions. Instead of say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. The Bible doesn't say anything about a lot of things. Because as I said, you couldn't say everything about everything. But it gives us a Spirit of God and a grid to look through to discern between right and wrong. So, what would represent our Savior? What would accompany salvation? So the Bible talks about things according to godliness, things that are after sound doctrine, things that are a pattern of good works. All these things, it's the kind of questions we should ask. Is this according to godliness? Is this after, this by sound doctrine? Is this a pattern of good works? How can I best identify with what Christ has done for me? So the question is, how do you think? How do you think? So, in conclusion, I'd like to read these verses. You can follow along on the screen. And after I read these verses, I'm going to give an invitation. And the invitation is going to be, first of all, if you're not a Christian, I want to give you an opportunity to become a Christian. Then the second invitation is if your thinking has been faulty and you would like to confess that, you haven't been thinking like the Scripture teaches. You may be asking the wrong questions, but if God has spoken to you, that you'd make a public statement, say, God has spoken to me tonight, and I would like to acknowledge, and I want to think like God thinks. So we'll read this, then we'll pray, and then a song later, if we could sing a verse of Just As I Am Without One Plea. The first invitation will be for somebody to become a Christian, and then song verse number two for those who feel God has spoken to you and you would like to respond. John 17:15-21. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall be believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and for its faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, you'd work a work in each of our lives so that we can mature into the people that you want us to be, that we can be an instrument to the world, that we can be an example to the world of truth. Pray you speak to us as you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing the first